Well, there are a lot of important questions that we each must wrestle with over the course of our lives, one way or another. For example, questions of where we will live. Will we live in the town in which we grew up, or will we move away and settle down somewhere else? Will we get married? If so, will we marry early in life, or will we wait until a little bit later? Will we have children? If so, how many children will we have, or how many children can we handle at one time? That's sometimes the question I like to ask. Will we go to college? If so, will we? Which college will we go to? Will we go to the University of Kentucky? Go Cats, or will we go to the University of Missouri? Go Tigers, right? I know that's on most of your minds this morning. Both good schools this morning for us to think about. What career will I choose? Where will I work? What kind of car will I drive? All very important questions. These are questions that just make up the basics of our lives, and the way we answer those questions really determine a lot of just our daily existence. But as important as those questions are, we would also acknowledge this morning that if we think a little bigger picture, that our questions may change a little bit. As we think about questions of perhaps how the universe came into existence, when and where did this happen? How did this happen? Do our lives as human beings have actual meaning and significance? How are we as human beings unique and different from everything else that I believe God created and that you do as well? Is there such a thing as a God? Is there an afterlife? Well, you know, is this all that there is, or is there more? Is there multiple gods with a lowercase g, or is there one true God with a capital G? If there is one true God with a capital G, can we know him? Has he revealed himself to us in any way? Is the Bible the written word of God? These are questions that most of us probably in this room today have thought about over the course of our lives. This morning, as we gather to commemorate the day in which Jesus arose from the grave, I want us to narrow our focus a bit and ask and hopefully answer the one question which, from my perspective, is the question of all questions. And guys, it's not what we're having for lunch here in a little bit. Easter lunch is important. It's important to me and important to you as well. But that's not what we're asking today. The question that's on my mind this morning, and the question I want to pose to each of you, is a simple question, but it's a question that I believe has profound ramifications for our lives. And that question is simply this: who is Jesus? Or to put it maybe a little more personally, who is Jesus to you? If we think about it, it's actually quite remarkable that we here in the United States of America in the year 2018 would actually be asking that question. You say, that's not that uncommon. It really is if you think about it, because here Jesus is. He was born about 2,000 years ago in an unimpressive town to a teenage mother. His earthly father was a peasant carpenter. He lived the first three decades of his life in relative obscurity, probably hammering nails and learning his father's trade. He began his very brief three-year public ministry where he began to teach and to heal and to preach. He never married. He never had children. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles from where he was born. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never tweeted. He never Instagrammed. He never had a smartphone. He never checked his bank balance online. He never flew in an airplane. All of these things that are so common to us, Jesus never did any of these things. And yet, here's the remarkable thing about Jesus. This relatively obscure rabbi from Israel, born in Bethlehem, here we are 2,000 years later, and literally millions and millions of people all around the world, from Paris, Kentucky, to Paris, France, to the sub-Saharan African remote villages, millions and millions of people around the world today are worshiping this man and celebrating that this man died on a cross and arose from the dead. Regardless of what you believe about Jesus, you may not believe what the Bible says about him. Regardless of what you believe about him, I would think we would all admit that that is a remarkable thing. that literally millions of people around the world are celebrating who he is. So who is Jesus? I think today of all days, it's a valid question. And today we're going to keep things as simple as possible. I want us to focus on four words that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn there. If you're new with us this morning, the words will be on the screen ahead. And you're welcome to follow along there as well. Four words that I think help us remember what Easter is all about, and four words that I think helps us to answer the question, who is Jesus? And these four words that are found in these verses are this: died, buried, raised, appeared. Died, buried, raised, appeared. Let's think about the first word, died. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes these words. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." I love how Paul prefaces what he's about to say here, right? Did you catch that? He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance." Now, he's written 14 chapters worth of important things to this church, but here he distinguishes between really all that he's written previously and what he's about to say in the next few verses. And Paul says that in his mind, at least, what he's about to write is really utmost in his mind. And what does he write? What does he write after? Right after he says that, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." The word Christ is not Jesus' last name, as sometimes we think it is. It's actually a title. It's a designation. It's another word for Messiah, a word that you may have heard. It means literally anointed one. And by the time Jesus lived, this title had a very specific reference. It was a reference back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was this Redeemer, this Savior, this rescue-type figure who the prophets and others wrote about, that this person was going to come and redeem and rescue Israel and rescue God's people. And by the time Jesus came to earth, this title would have had, again, this very specific meaning. And Paul says that this Old Testament figure that the prophets had written about and predicted literally centuries before, Paul says that this Messiah is Jesus. When Paul describes Jesus as Christ, he is saying that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Why did Jesus die? Paul says, that Christ died for our sins. The Messiah died for our sins. He died in order to pay the penalty for the sins that you and I commit. Scripture teaches that when we sin, this separates us from God. You say, "Pastor, I've never really heard that before. I think I'm a pretty good person, and I don't sense any separation between me and God because of my sin." Well, Scripture says that we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And Scripture also says that the wages of sin is death, meaning, I think, both physical death and eternal death and separation from God. And here we have Paul saying that there has been a solution provided for us by God for our sins. And it's not to work hard to get to heaven. It's not to live a life of good works and good deeds in hopes that one day God will grant us entrance into heaven. Paul says that the solution for our sin, the solution to our sin problem, is Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Paul tells us here why Jesus died, but he doesn't tell us how. And again, on Easter Sunday, it's important that we think about how Jesus died. And the other scriptures do tell us, if you go back to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, four other books in the New Testament, they each tell us that Jesus died on a cross. He was nailed to a wooden cross, and he died there. Death by crucifixion would have been, and as we can only imagine, an agonizing death reserved for the absolute worst criminals. Scripture teaches us that Jesus was found innocent, and yet an insurrectionist and a murderer by the name of Barabbas was released. He was set free at the same time that Jesus was condemned to die. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was mocked, that he was ridiculed, that he was spit on, that he was tortured, he was whipped, a crown of thorns was smashed down on his head, and then long nails or long stakes were driven into his hands and into his feet, and then he was hung on the cross, this cruel instrument of torture for all to see. This is what Scripture teaches about what happened on the day that we call Good Friday. This is when Jesus died. The cross, therefore, has long been a symbol of the Christian faith because Jesus' death on the cross for our sins gets to the very heart of what Christianity is all about. You say, I want to know, what's Christianity all about? It's not really about us. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. At the heart of what we believe stands this symbol of suffering and shame and humiliation and death and defeat. That's what the cross symbolizes. That's what the cross means. That's why Paul wrote earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I love the fact that Paul is not embarrassed by the cross. He doesn't try to hide the cross. He doesn't try to downplay the cross. Paul understands that the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, gets to the very heart of what we believe and gets to the very heart of how salvation is possible. Paul says in verse 18 that the message of the cross, your translation might say the word of the cross, the declaration, the proclamation of a crucified Messiah on a cross, a crucified Savior, a crucified God. Paul says that that is folly. Paul says that your translation may say foolishness. This is folly to those who are perishing. Today, friends, is also April Fool's Day. We understand that too. We sense maybe the irony of that, but I'm here to say that I acknowledge from the very beginning that the cross of Jesus, his death, has been folly and foolishness to those on the outside looking in. Why would we worship a deity that was nailed to a tree? What kind of deity is that? What kind of deity would embrace this instrument of humiliation and suffering and death in order to atone for the sins of those who rebel against the very God that created them? Why would this deity do that? Jesus did that for us. Sure, the cross is a symbol of suffering and death and humiliation and shame. But friends, the cross is also a symbol of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. The hope we have of Easter is not that we're going to live a good enough life to get us into heaven. The hope that we have on Easter Sunday is that the work has already been done for us. The work has already been accomplished. Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished." Mickey mentioned earlier Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That's the love that we can experience and feel today on Easter, that the God who created us also provided the way, a path back to him. And that path was through, in and through his Son. What love God has for his creation. Grace has been defined as love that stoops, and Jesus' death on the cross for sinners is the epitome to me of love that stoops. So Jesus died for our sins. Our second word is the word buried. Look back in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 15:4. Paul says that he was buried. Now, to make an obvious point here today is this. You're not buried unless you've actually died, right? I think that's the point that Paul is making. Paul wants to emphasize that contrary to different theories of what happened that day, that Jesus actually was dead, that he was in the tomb. He stopped breathing. The Bible says that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as a human being, Jesus had the ability to die, and Jesus did die on the cross. The gospel writer Matthew explains for us what happens after Jesus died. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. Listen to what happened after Jesus died. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in the clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So Jesus wasn't buried in the way that we typically think about being buried. All right, when we think about being buried, there's a hole dug in the ground, and our bodies are hopefully gently placed down in that hole for the most part, unless you were buried some other way. But in those days, you were not buried in that way. You were buried in a tomb, almost like in a cave-like structure. And the text tells us that Joseph of Arimathea allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb. And so Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried in the tomb. And unless someone or something intervenes, Jesus is not going to come back. So Jesus died. Jesus was buried. But friends, here's the hope that we have today. Our third word is the word raised. 1 Corinthians 15:4. If we continue on reading in that verse, we find these hopeful words. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Had Jesus remained in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, you and I probably would still be alive today, but there's a good chance we would not be gathering here on this particular day in history, because Christianity as we know it would not exist. Everything hinged upon and depended upon not only the crucifixion, but also the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, I was with you with the death and with the burial, but the resurrection, that's kind of takes things a little bit further. And this requires, if you believe in the resurrection, this requires me to believe in the supernatural, that Jesus was literally dead and God the Father literally brought Jesus back from the dead. If you find yourself a bit skeptical today, we're so glad that you're here. And we're so glad that you chose to come and be around a lot of people that do believe this and that believe that Jesus did all of the things that the Bible says. But here, I'm not going to probably persuade you this morning. I don't think I have the ability to do that. But I want us to consider just some evidences that may lead you to maybe reconsider that, in fact, Jesus was raised from the dead. Consider just a few things and how you might explain a few things I'm about to mention if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Number one, the tomb of Jesus was empty. You say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that there is no evidence in the Bible or outside the Bible that where Jesus was buried was ever enshrined. We know today if someone well-known passes away, typically either where they died or their graveside or somewhere, there's almost a shrine built in there, or not built, but there's a shrine there where people pay their respects. And there's no evidence of that ever took place in the Bible or elsewhere in other literature at that time. We would expect for there to be a memorial of some sort given in the honor of Jesus, but there's no evidence of that. So perhaps the tomb of Jesus was empty. Number two, the earliest church creeds celebrate the resurrection. Many scholars believe that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, the verses that we're looking at this morning, that this is actually an example of a very early creed that had been circulating around Christianity before then. And some scholars believe that this creed can be dated back all the way to between 35 and 40 A.D., which means within just a matter of years, if not less than a decade after Jesus died and rose again, the earliest believers were circulating this creed that stated that Jesus not only died, that he was buried, but also that he came back from the dead. Number three, there were eyewitnesses. People actually saw Jesus after he came back to life. We're going to get there here in just a minute, but if you go to Matthew or Luke or John, you'll discover that Jesus encountered a lot of people after he came back to life. Number four, this is persuasive in my mind. Many Old Testament beliefs and practices changed immediately after the resurrection. What do you mean by that? Well, people of the Jewish faith, they if you read the Old Testament, it's all about people of the Jewish faith. They had certain customs and practices, certain things they did and believed. And then when you get to the New Testament, much of those customs and practices changed. One very clear example of that is which day of the week is considered the holy day. For Jewish people in the Old Testament, we know that Saturday was considered the holy day. And then when you get to the New Testament, post-resurrection, the church gathered, the holy day for the church was on Sunday. You say, why does that matter? Well, it was on Sunday that Jesus came back from the dead. In the New Testament, Sunday is actually referred to as the Lord's Day. I wonder why it would be referred to as the Lord's Day if Jesus had not literally come back from the dead. Number five, the birth and explosion of the early church. Listen to what one commentator writes. He says, if the resurrection is true, then we would expect an event of such significance to leave an indelible mark on our world. Indeed, it has. This is perhaps most clearly seen in the church, which continues to thrive after nearly 20 centuries. Number six, the martyrdom of the apostles. Church history records that 11 of the 12 apostles all died because of their faith. They were crucified. They were tortured. They did all of these things. The apostle John was in prison. He just probably died of old age, but he also suffered for his faith. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves and try to reconcile if we doubt the resurrection. Why would these men and other countless other martyrs of the faith, why would they be willing to have their, in some cases, their heads cut off if they knew deep down within their souls that Jesus was in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem rotting away? Certainly, the martyrdom of the apostles doesn't prove the resurrection happened, but I think it's a further evidence that it's certainly possible that these men, their lives were radically transformed when they encountered the risen Savior. And finally, this may be the most powerful of all, the personal experience of Christians throughout history. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus died and was resurrected, and yet millions and millions of people today believe that Jesus arose from the grave. Millions and millions of people believe that Jesus has transformed their lives. How do we account for that apart from the resurrection? Jesus was raised on the third day. He died, he was buried, he was raised. Finally, as we conclude, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. And that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, the apostle, then to the 12, his disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's another way to refer to death. Though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The most striking part of these verses in my mind is that little phrase after he talks about the 500 brothers who Jesus appeared to, is this phrase, most of whom are still alive. So think about the original context in which this was written. What's Paul doing here? What's he saying? He's saying that, don't take my word for it. If you don't believe what I'm writing, go ask one of these people who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. So Jesus appeared to a number of people after he arose. Dead, buried, raised, appeared. Have you ever pondered this morning what would our faith be like? What would our lives be like if Jesus had not risen from the dead? If you keep reading on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually answers that question. In verse 14, he says that our preaching would be in vain. In verse 14, Paul says that our faith would be in vain. Verse 15 says that we would actually be misrepresenting God when we declare that Jesus was raised from the dead, and actually, in fact, he wasn't. He said we would be misrepresenting God. Verse 17 says that our faith is futile. Verse 17 also says, friends, that if the resurrection had not occurred, Paul says we are still in our sins. As I think about our dear friend Martha Jackson, who went home to be with the Lord on Friday, you know, today she understands the power of the resurrection. You think the resurrection doesn't matter? The resurrection matters a great deal to those of us who believe. And finally, verse 19 says, if you look in your chapter there, that we are of all people most to be pitied, right? If all this is just a hoax, well, I mean, certainly I of all people here today have wasted my entire life, right? And many of you have as well. If you're Christians, you know, your whole world revolves, at least it should revolve around our faith and who Jesus is, and we should be pitied. If this is all just a joke, if it's all just a cruel hoax, then what are we doing? What am I doing with my life? I believe today, church, that I'm with Paul, that Jesus did arise from the dead. Look at verse 20. We'll close with this. But in fact, I love the certainty that Paul has. He says, after listing all of these reasons, all of these things that are at stake if the resurrection did not occur, Paul concludes with a word of certainty. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He restates this again. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For Paul, the resurrection is a fact. He says, in fact, without a doubt, Paul believes that Jesus arose. The question for us this morning is, do we believe it as well? Do we believe that Jesus literally came back to life on the third day? Do we understand, do we know and believe that Jesus did die, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was raised, and that Jesus appeared? And if we believe these things, then church, do we also, and friend, do we also believe and know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord? If you go back to the text earlier that Jesus died for our sins, as I mentioned earlier, we understand that our sin separates us from God, and there's nothing we can do about it on our own. The only thing we can do about it is ask God to rescue us and redeem us, and God will do that as long as we look to Jesus as our rescuer and our redeemer. The way that we do that is the Bible says, we repent and we believe. The word repent means to turn, to have an about face, if you will, to acknowledge that our sin does separate us from God, and that apart from the work of Jesus, there is nothing that's going to get us into heaven. That's what I believe Scripture teaches from the beginning to the very end. We acknowledge and we confess that we fall short, that we are sinners in the mind of God, that we are spiritually bankrupt, and there is nothing that we can do to get to heaven on our own. And then the other side of that coin is the emphasis on belief, on faith. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, that he lived, that he died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared to all of these people, and that his death on the cross is able to secure our salvation. That's what we must believe in. We must put our faith in Jesus as we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus. And Scripture says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So friend, if you haven't done that this morning, I want to invite you to, at the very least today, consider what Jesus has done for you. And if you're on board with everything we've been talking about, then what's stopping you from repenting and believing and beginning to follow Jesus? Let's pray.